in 2 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 16. We stopped in the middle of a story last week, so we're going to pray and then we're going to give a little bit of background on it and jump right into it. I don't want to take too much time. I want to see how much territory we can cover tonight. But 2 Samuel chapter 16, as you're turning there, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your word and, Lord, David's life, the examples you give us, Lord, and just learning, again, not to make some of the same mistakes David made, but then, God, to see your mercy and your forgiveness and your grace and your restoration when we do. It is all so encouraging, no matter where we're coming from. And so I pray tonight that you would just encourage us by your word, those, Lord, that are walking in the right place with you. Strengthen them, those, Lord, that know they need to get back where they need to be. Strengthen them. Those of us who just need a warning, strengthen us. God, just speak to us clearly from your word. We do ask that you would be the teacher tonight, and we look forward to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in chapter 15, if you remember, this is where David had now lost the kingdom. Remember, this goes back to where David, first of all, sinning with Bathsheba, and then the consequences began. And we were looking at the consequences of what happened with David and his sin with Bathsheba. And then it went on to where his own son, Amnon, remember, raped his other daughter. And again, they weren't from the same mom and dad. They both, David was the dad of both of them, but having multiple wives, as David did, and as they did in that day, they would be like half-brother, half-sister, so to speak. And either way, it's still just as bad either way, maybe worse. But Amnon raped Tamar, his sister. And then remember what happened. Absalom, who was Tamar's brother, saw this. David didn't do anything when David should have taken action. So it simmered in anger in Absalom for a couple of years. Absalom sets it up to where Amnon is killed at a special dinner that Absalom puts together. And then Absalom takes off and leaves. He runs knowing, okay, I killed my brother. I'm going to be in trouble. Even though he knew he'd done the right thing by bringing the judgment in on Amnon for the rape. Then Joab tricks David into inviting Absalom back. Absalom comes back, and Absalom starts trying to undermine his own dad. And remember, the bitterness had set in Absalom's heart toward his dad because his dad didn't take action with Amnon and Tamar. But then on top of it, you've got a guy that's also full of pride in Absalom. Remember, he was the beautiful guy with the long hair that weighed 5 pounds every year when he cut it off. And nobody was more handsome than Absalom. So he not only had this bitterness issue with his dad, he had this pride issue in his gift of handsomeness, if you will. And so now he takes over the kingdom. Well, when he announces it that he's taking the kingdom over, a lot of people are joining with Absalom. David now is leaving. And where we left off last week is right in the middle of the story with David leaving with the faithful people that are with David. He's barefoot, weeping, his head covered in a prayer shawl, walking over the Mount of Olives, crying out to God, all the desperation. I can't believe I'm being kicked out of the kingdom. My own son is doing it. It is a time of chastisement from the Lord. David recognizes it as a time of chastisement from the Lord. And you've got to love this about David. Rather than David getting mad in God and saying, you know, God, I thought you loved me, and how could you let this happen? David recognizes his own sin got him in this mess. So he doesn't blame God, he blames himself, and he says, let God spank me as God wants to, and that's my translation, but let God chastise me, let God deal with me as God wants to, and then I'm going to trust the Lord. So we ended, again, with verse 37, Hushai, David's friend, went into the city. Remember, Hushai wanted to go with David. David said, go back, and you can, because he found out Ahithophel. There were two main counselors to David in that day that were very respected of all the people in Israel. More than two, but two that were really held in high esteem, Ahithophel and Hushai. Ahithophel had now turned against David. Why? Because remember, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's granddad. So he had a bitterness toward David because David had basically taken his granddad, his granddaughter's, you know, husband and killed him, and then taken her as his own husband, wife, rather. And so Ahithophel's gone as far as his faithfulness to David. Hushai is still being faithful. David says, go back. You can do better for me by fighting against Absalom, fighting against Ahithophel's counsel, because Ahithophel's a wise counselor. Let God use you to thwart his counsel. David prayed as he's leaving, God thwart Ahithophel's counsel, and God's going to do that. And that's where we take up here in chapter 16 with David on the run, Absalom pursuing, things seemingly falling apart, David receiving the chastisement. Chapter 16, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, that is the Mount of Olives, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Now remember Ziba, he's the one that Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. And David loved Jonathan and was honoring Jonathan. They were best friends, and so he took Mephibosheth in to let him eat at the king's table. Mephibosheth was lame in his feet. Ziba was his servant, so Ziba was, again, a family member of Saul, even as Mephibosheth was. And so Ziba now was watching over all of Mephibosheth's things, but now Ziba's going to really show his heart here, not being a very good person at all. He's going to lie to David and slander Mephibosheth, but again, notice what happens. Who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys. That is, Ziba has these saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. Basically, a bunch of great food for a bunch of hungry people that are on the run. This would have been somebody that you would have loved at that moment. You would have been very appreciative that they brought all these supplies. You're about to run into the wilderness from people that are trying to kill you, and they bring you a bunch of supplies so you can survive. So Ziba's not stupid, he's just evil. By the way, that's like Satan. Satan's not dumb, he's just evil. And so Ziba here again is going to make it look like he's the good guy. He's taking care of David. Where's Mephibosheth? Well, let's remember Mephibosheth was crippled and couldn't walk. And so Ziba was able to run up there real quick to the Mount of Olives and make it look like he was the hero while Mephibosheth was, you know, behind trying to, you know, usurp David and go against David and all this kind of stuff. But he brings this great gift to get on David's good side. He's greedy. He wants his land back. He wants power. He wants position. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean by these?" And Ziba said, "Well, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, so you don't have to walk. The bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." So, I mean, this looks like a really great guy doing a great thing. But the king sees the problem. The king said, "Where's your master's son? Where's Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, the one that I've been so kind to?" And Ziba said to the king, "Oh, indeed, he's staying in Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom to my father, of my father to me.'" In other words, I'll be king now. And so the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, O Lord my king." Right? Can't you just see it? You know, just dripping with yuck. And David doesn't know that he's being deceived right here, but Ziba knows it. And so Ziba's deceiving David. We'll find this out later on from some other things that make it clear who's really standing in the righteous truth and who's not. But Ziba now feel like, "Hey, I've got my way back in. I'm in good with the king. I'm going to be, if he comes back, then I'll be good, in a good position, and I'll be able to take the property back that really belonged to Mephibosheth." So not a good guy, and playing a trick on the king. And when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul. Remember, David had overthrown, really hadn't overthrown Saul. Actually, David was very good to Saul. David honored Saul. David protected Saul. David had multiple opportunities to kill Saul, two specific ones, and David didn't. And yet, David is now going to be slandered and lied about as though he's the bad guy trying to get rid of Saul, when really David honored him. And David waited on God to do it. But now a family member of Saul sees David fleeing, and no doubt they have some bitterness. They wanted the power. They wanted the glory. They wanted to be the kingly family. And David was now, by God's hand, by the way. But this guy's name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he was coming up from there. He came out cursing continually as he came. Now, again, it wasn't cursing like we have today. They weren't using foul language. As a matter of fact, in Hebrew, there is no foul language. They now are developing some, sadly. Historically, Hebrew had no curse words, and you go to Israel and they'd speak Hebrew. If they wanted to cuss, they had to speak. I know this isn't accurate, but bear with me. They had to speak American. They'd speak English and say a cuss word because they didn't have any in Hebrew. But now they're starting to, my understanding is, the new generation there in Israel is starting to develop curse words in Hebrew, which is sad to me. But either way, they didn't have any at this time. So what's he doing? Well, he's calling down curses. "May God curse you. Your family be cursed by the Lord." So it's more of a pronouncement of cursing rather than cursing like we would think of today. And he threw stones at David. This guy's a little rascal. Now, see, he's yelling at him. He's grabbing stones and throwing them at him, cursing him, you know, from heaven the whole time. And all the servants of King David and the people and all the mighty men were at the right hand and on his left. Now, this guy's bold. There's obviously a gap between them. David is obviously walking down the hill, probably on the other side of the Mount of Olives. If you've been there, you can imagine several areas where David could be walking down. This Shimei is up on a bank somewhere, kicking dirt, throwing rocks, knowing they couldn't get to him very easily or very quickly, so he could run away and flee, if you will. But notice David has his mighty men on the right hand and the left. You know, when you've got your mighty men on the right hand and the left, that's not a good time to be yelling curses at the person in the middle that they're honoring. And so David's men are going to go, "Who does this punk think he is?" And watch what happens. So Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue." Notice, this is total slander. It's a lie. David wasn't bloodthirsty. David had protected Saul's family. David, again, as we said, honored Saul. But again, The enemy uses slander and gossip. That's one of his greatest tools. And so he's using lies and slander against David in this and attacking him. He says, "The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you're caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man." Again, it's hard enough when you know that you're being chastised by the Lord, but it's even harder when people are lying about you. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been under a time of, the Bible talks about times of reproach. Maybe you've had a time in your life that feels like this is a time of reproach. I'm going to use biblical language. This is a time of reproach. And on top of your time of reproach, people are lying about you, and there's gossip and there's slander. Trust the Lord. God will clear your name in His timing. God will do it His own way, and David is now going to show that he trusts God to do that. David's not going to get riled up because of this guy. David knows that he brought this on himself. Although these are lies, David realizes that he's done enough other things that are true to where he deserves to be yelled at. Isn't it interesting that we get real righteous? If we're driving 55 and the speed limit's 55 and something happens where, maybe we get pulled over, or we're doing 59 and it's 55 and we get real righteous. We were obeying the speed limit. Or maybe we get pulled over at 65 and somebody else passed us at 75, right? Because they're doing worse. I can't believe you pulled me over, get the real criminals or whatever, when it's us. But yet when we're the one in the car and that guy goes by us, really fast or whatever, it's like, I hope a cop gets him, right? That's just kind of how we are by nature. It's like when it comes to us, we want mercy. When it comes to everybody else, catch the bad guy, right? And you think about all the things that if you ever got blamed for something you didn't do, remember this, you've done enough you didn't get caught for to let that one go. I mean, I've done enough to where I know that if something happens to me where I shouldn't be the one that got caught in this or whatever, something happened, I've done enough where maybe I didn't do something wrong and I'm falsely accused of it, whatever the case might be. I don't like it, but I've done so much other stuff that was wrong I didn't get caught for. It's like, well, you know what? I can't really complain. David realized he brought this on himself. And so he's getting yelled at. He could have made his defense. I did not. I protected your dad. I guarded Saul. But nope. Notice what he does. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, and this is said to the king, one of the king's mighty men, he said, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?" Now, these are tough guys. This is the military, okay? This is Mad Dog Mattis. This is the kind of guy that they asked, and they said, "What is it that keeps you up at night?" He said, "Nothing keeps me up at night." He said, "What I do keeps people up at night." And so he turned it around. He said, "They're the ones afraid. I'm not." And so this is one of those kind of guys. He said, "You know what? Who's this guy? Let's take him out." He said, "Let's go over and take his head off." But the king said, "What do I have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" It wasn't like a rebuke, he was just saying, "No, let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so?" Look, God's allowing this to happen. I deserve to be chastised. I took another man's wife. I killed one of my mighty men, Uriah. God didn't kill me for that. God should have, but he didn't. He forgave me and let me be the king. Then my own son Amnon raped my own daughter Tamar, and I didn't do anything about it. Now Absalom did, and now he's taking over the kingdom. I deserve whatever's coming my way. Leave him alone. And David, again, the humility of David is beautiful in this. And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son who came from my own body seeks my life? How much more now this Benjamite?" Look, if my own kid wants to kill me, then why should I be surprised somebody else does? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. By the way, the Bible says to allow, when you're under reproach, I'm not saying you shouldn't defend yourself in the sense of saying, that's not true. If somebody asks you, did you do that? Did you say that? If you didn't, then say, no, I didn't. That's not true. But if you make it a campaign to run around and defend yourself, it never ends up good. I mean, even if you know you're innocent, people look at someone who does that as someone that is just being defensive about it. So they start wondering, well, maybe they did do something. It's better to turn it over to the Lord and say, this is false. I didn't do this. I'll trust in God to work out the details. David has learned that lesson. David knows that lesson. And so David's saying, you know what? Let it happen. Leave him alone. Let him curse. The Lord has ordered him. My own family's doing it. And notice what he says in verse 12. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And notice, God will be my defense, and he'll defend me. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. Now, I know he probably wasn't wearing raggedy clothes with hair sticking in all directions, but I kind of get this picture of this old geezer up there. Get out of town! Ah! You know, this kind of thing. That's kind of how I like to play it, but I'm sure it probably wasn't. Probably, either way, kind of funny looking if you think of it that way. And the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. So they went on down far enough away to get away from this guy yelling at him, throwing rocks, and they all took a break. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, verse 15, meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. Remember, David's trusted counselor, now David's enemy because he took Bathsheba, his granddaughter. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. Now, that's a great way to start it out because you are friends with the prior king. Now the new king comes in. They usually kill all the friends of the prior king. And you see him. First thing you want to do is get on his good side. Long live the king. Long live the king. I'm on your side. Don't kill me. Everything's good here. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Notice, you weren't just somebody who advised David. You were his friend. Is this the loyalty you give your friend? Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I'll remain. Very wise here. Notice he turns it back to the Lord. He says, you know, it's not about people. It's about God. I want to honor God. And if God's put you in as the new king, I'm going to stand and honor you because it's all about honoring God. Very wise. Deceptive, yes, but very wise. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I've served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence. And Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. So Absalom just kind of goes, okay, all right, you're fine, Hushai, just stand there. Ahithophel, what should we do? You're my wise counselor. So I got two of them, Ahithophel and Hushai, my dad's friend, who's now my servant. Okay, great. I'll get counsel from both of you. Let's start over here. Ahithophel, tell me, what do you think we should do? And Absalom said, give advice. Ahithophel said to Absalom, go to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. Now again, evil but wise counsel. Now we're going to see that Ahithophel's counsel is very wise in battle and in destroying David. But it's evil as well. Now in this day, culturally, if you became the new king, you would take the other king's wives and sleep with them. That's just what you did. That showed that you were the king, you now had the authority, and you were taking over. And so it was something that the kings did. It was a humiliation for the previous king. It was kind of a, you know, this I'm the man, you know, this I'm the one running it, whatever, and this whole thing going on with that. So culturally, that's what they did in that day. God didn't tell Israel to do that, but that's what the nations around Israel did, and Israel sadly adopted some of the same cultures. So Ahithophel's saying, you know what, go and do that. That'll show that you're the man, you're the new guy in charge. It'll humiliate David, humiliate his family, and you'll be seen as the new king, not afraid of David, even taking his own wives. But I think that Ahithophel also had a little bit of a twist of the knife in the heart here. You know what, you did this to my granddaughter, you did this to my son-in-law. This is going to be painful for you, David. You're going to pay for what you did. And so there's probably a lot of other reasons going on in this. And notice it says, so they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house. It wasn't done in secret, in other words. Everybody could see what was going on. Now, not the actual act of the relation, but again, they could see the tent. They knew what was happening as Absalom was taking all David's wives in there. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. You remember what Nathan said to David when he confronted him on his sin? He said, David, you did this in secret. That is, you didn't tell anybody. You did it in secret. God's going to expose you in front of everybody. All of Israel, God's going to expose you. And it goes back to a principle that is taught in the Bible, and that is, if we go privately to the Lord and confess our sin and repent, it stays there. But if we don't, other people find out about it. And the greater your position, the higher your position in whatever you're serving in, the more exposure there will be. So even as God prophesied and pronounced through the prophecy of Nathan, it's now coming to pass right here, as everybody's seeing what's happening. And David, again, is going to know that God's word came to pass. The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired at the oracle of God. In other words, his wisdom was like the wisdom of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Chapter 17, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now, let me choose 12,000 men and I will rise and I will pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he's weary and weak and I'll make him afraid and all the people who are with him will flee and I will strike only the king. What do you mean all this I stuff, Ahithophel? You're not the king. I'm Absalom. I'm the king now. What do you mean you're going to go do all this? Now, I don't know that Absalom was picking up on this. He was young and I think he probably had more looks than brains from what we see in this story. And not picking on him, he just didn't seem to pick up on a lot of the stuff that was going on. He was young and inexperienced. But the bottom line is we now see Ahithophel's heart. Ahithophel should have said this, King, here's what you need to do. You need to get on your horse and go after this guy. You need to get your army together, go get him. You're the new king. But now we see the bitterness coming out. I'll go get him. You let me put together a group of guys. I'll hunt David down. I'll kill David. I've got a bone to pick with this guy. And he doesn't say that, but that's what's going on. Absalom doesn't pick up on it. But again, he's not giving Absalom the honor of being the one to do it. He's taking the place of the king, if you will, and telling him, look, you let me go do it. I'll take care of it. Verse 3, then I'll bring back all the people to you. And when all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. I'm just going to go kill David, in other words, and I'll bring everybody else back. You'll have the entire kingdom restored to you. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Great evil counsel. David was weak right now. David was discouraged right now. He actually was run out of town by his own son. If you have a warrior like David, there are very few moments he's weak. Very few. If you're going to get David, you better get him while he's weak. David's weak right here. Ahithophel knows it. Ahithophel says, now's the time to strike. You go get him now. No, you let me go get him now. Send the army with me. I'll go get him. I will avenge Uriah. I will avenge Bathsheba. I will avenge my own, you know, I'll bring my own that I want to do back on David's head or whatever. Great counsel. And again, God wouldn't have let it work, but had God not been involved, this is the kind of counsel that could have taken David out. But watch what happens. God's going to make the good counsel of Ahithophel seem foolish or not as wise as the counsel of Hushai, as God now intervenes to protect David. So here's the story, basically, and Absalom says, all right, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let's hear what he has to say. So first they bring in Ahithophel, they all listen. Okay, go on, thank you, Ahithophel. Hushai, bring Hushai in. So Hushai, come on in, the king wants your counsel. And so you can see them all sitting around the king and all of his men around him. He's coming to get counsel from this wise counselor of the kingdom and of his father. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? And if not, speak up. And Hushai said to Absalom, now Hushai knew at this moment, oh my goodness, that's good counsel. I hope he doesn't heed that. I hope he listens to me because David is weak and on the run. I mean, David left town barefooted. You can't do a lot of fighting barefooted. He's a beaten man. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. Very wise. Look at the wisdom here. In other words, what he's acknowledging is usually Ahithophel's counsel is great. He's not going to try to come up and say Ahithophel's a terrible counselor because then they'd know he's lying. Because everybody knew that Ahithophel was a great counselor. So he uses great wisdom himself and says, you know what? At this time, that's not the best counsel. Let me tell you why. Remember, I'm the king's friend. I know him better than anybody. That's kind of the idea behind this. And so he says, for said Hushai, you know your father and his men? They're mighty men. And they were. And they're enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father's a man of war, and he'll not camp with the people. Remember how he ran from Saul? He was jumping from cave to cave. They could never catch him. David's mad. His men are angry. They're ready to fight. And they've said, David, you hide here. We're going to set up a camp. What they're forgetting is, no, David is defeated and beaten and on the run. And if they'd been thinking, they'd realize, wait a minute, that's not what's happening here. But because God is blinding their eyes and God is making Ahithophel's counsel foolish as David prayed and God is protecting David, then again, he's going to think that Hushai has given really good counsel here. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at first that whoever hears it will say, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. So in other words, once they start getting the victory over you guys, David will take the kingdom back over. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man. Those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you. Now notice the difference. Ahithophel's blinded by his rage and desire for revenge. He goes, let me handle it. But now what Hushai is going to do, and this works almost 100% of the time, if you have a prideful person, if you appeal to their pride, you can get them to do a lot of stuff they would never normally do. So he says, no, 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 don't let Ahithophel do it. No, no, you do it, king. You're the man. You're the one. You're the one that needs all this glory. You're the one that's going to lead the kingdom. You're the one we're looking to. It's all about you. Yeah, it is all about me. And I have beautiful hair, and I'm beautiful, and you're right. And keep talking, you know. So Hushai knows what he's doing. I mean, he's a very, very wise man. I advise all Israel be gathered to you. From Dan to Beersheba, that means all of Israel, top to bottom, like the sand of the sea for multitude, that you may go to battle in person. Let's put together such a gigantic army that will overwhelm David. It'll be like a flood coming in on him, and you'll be riding on the white horse, leading it with your long, beautiful hair and your butter in your hand. Advertising, I can't believe it's not butter. It'll be you. You're the man. You can do this. You're the one, right? And so, again, this is exactly what Absalom wants. He wants to be that kind of hero and the beautiful man and the great victory and all this, and the multitudes around him. So he's gone. Pride takes over. Doesn't matter what Ahithophel said. We're doing this plan. I look good in it. So let's, whatever we have to do to make me look good, I like this. So he says, we will come upon him. And by the way, he knew if he gave David time like this for them to muster all the army, David had plenty of time to get away. So very wise. So we'll come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we'll fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. That was a common saying in that day. That we'll attack them and fall on them like the dew, because what is the dew? Dew falls everywhere. It covers everything. See, we're going to be so many of us, we'll overwhelm him with numbers and power. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be as much as one left. Moreover, if he is withdrawn into a city, this even makes him seem tougher, see? If he's withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city and will pull it into the river until there's not one small stone found there. So you'll go in and wipe the city out, yank the stones down, you'll show your might, your power and everything, and maybe even your chest will come out or something, I don't know. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. Note this, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Guys, David deserved whatever came upon him. But because David repented, his God honored him and protected him. If you know you've done something so terribly wrong, I know God's abandoned me. There's no way God would stand with me. You just have no idea. If you repent and you humble yourself before God, even though you might deserve stuff that's supposed to happen to you, God will be your defense. He will come to your aid. He will fight for you. Amazing. I saw this, you know, when I came to the Lord. There are a lot of things I deserved that I didn't get. And I remember, you know, this whole thing about, I won't go into the details of my testimony again, but through some of the legal things I had to go through, I watched God change the heart of a judge. I watched God move in the hearts of other people. I saw God do things for me. And I'm like, I don't know why they just did that. I don't know why they allowed me that. I don't know why they lowered my fine that much. I don't know why. And I'm going, I do know why. I don't know why, but I do know, because God saw that I really did mean it. I really repented. It wasn't, oh yeah, now you got in trouble. You decide you're going to get Jesus, right? No, God knew. I'm a broken and repentant man. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm not perfect, but I've turned from that life, and I'm following you, Lord, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, the best I know how. God, I saw God intervene in power for me. David has experienced this. A lot of you have experienced that. You've seen God intervene in power in your life because he knows your heart. He knows what you're doing. And if you're honest and you're true in your heart, God will fight for you, even when you deserve the judgment that should come upon you. God will fight for you. He'll defend you. He says, I don't give you what you deserve. I give you grace because of the cross. It's just wonderful. And so he does that for David. And so he's going to bring disaster on Absalom. And Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. So now Hushai sends back a message to Zadok and Abiathar, the guys that left with David. He sends them a message and says, look, Ahithophel said, let's go get him right now. And I said, no, don't get him right now. Let's wait and we'll put a whole army together. I bought you guys some time. Get moving. Run. Go to a place where you can hide. Now, therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night in the plains in the wilderness, because they may end up doing Ahithophel's counsel. Who knows? But speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed in En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. So they had kind of a go-between back and forth that was, you know, nobody would suspect. Nevertheless, a lad saw them. Can you imagine that kind of feeling? Oh my goodness, this little guy just saw what's going on here. And they realized they're in trouble. And he told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly, and they came to a man's house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Now, don't picture the kind of well that you go down in that's just this hole down there. I mean, they had those, but they also had these great wells where they would carve out in rock. And you could literally crawl down in them by ladders or whatever and be standing down in them on rock and not in mud and all that and hide. There's a beautiful one, a cistern, that's the same type of idea there in the garden tomb. And so I don't know what this one was like, but they go down into it and they're hiding. And then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth. She put something down over it and put her grain on it. And the thing wasn't known. She acted like she was using it to separate the grain and to put grain out to grind up for her bread. So who would think someone's down in there? She's got something over. She's got grain on it. You wouldn't just think, hey, somebody's hiding down in that hole. So they hid down in there. And of course, God's going to protect them. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said to them, "Well, they've gone over the water brook." And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, after they had departed, they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, "Arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you." That is, cross over the water, cross over the Jordan. Okay, so they get to the Jordan, and it would be, you know, back then the Jordan was a lot wider and traveled a lot more. You see the Jordan today and you think, the mighty Jordan, or maybe you're going, you know, you want to see the Jordan, and all these things happen at the Jordan, you know, and the waters stopped up, and, you know, they came across on dry land at the Jordan, and the baptisms, and all these things that happened, and you think, you look at it, it's like, in some places, like almost like a small stream, and how in the world, what happened? Very different than back in Jesus' day. Why? There are water wars now, and dams set up to take the water. And there are agricultural people stealing the water as it goes down the Jordan. So it drains the Jordan. It has caused over the years the Jordan to shrink and get a lot smaller. But the Jordan used to be a raging river. And when the rainy season came, I mean, it was like you almost couldn't get across. So they would have to get rafts and boats and take all the men across or else swim across. It would take a long time. So once you got to the other side, that would buy you time while the armies had to also cross over. So it says, you go and cross over, and you'll be at least able to group and to think about what you're going to do. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled his donkey, and he rose and went home to his house, to his city. He put his household in order, and he hanged himself and died and was buried in his father's tomb. Ahithophel realized, you know what? I failed in my counsel against David. God is obviously protecting David, which means David's probably going to be king again. And when David becomes king again, what's going to happen to me? I'm a dead man. I have no reason to live. He took his own life. Now, again, not a justified reason to do that, but I can see his logic in doing that. Kind of reminds you of, again, David being a type of Jesus, if you remember. Crossing over the Kidron, the same place that David left, as he went onto the Mount of Olives there in the garden where Judas came and betrayed him. And then Judas did what? When he realized he had betrayed an innocent man, he went and hung himself. Now, David wasn't an innocent man, but I think there's also a picture here, if you will, of that whole picture of Jesus and the betrayer and goes and hangs himself, even as Judas betrayed and went and hung himself and this whole picture that's happening. But again, Ahithophel knew that his number was up and he was buried in his father's tomb. And then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. So David goes to Mahanaim, and Absalom's coming after him. This is interesting to me that David decided to go and set up camp in Mahanaim. Do you remember anything about Mahanaim? This is where Jacob, when he was coming back, and he was scared of his brother, Esau. Remember, he was going to be facing him, didn't know if Esau was going to kill him. He stopped at Mahanaim, which means double camp, and he saw angels there, and he said, "This is a place where the angels of the Lord are." And David, no doubt, was thinking, you know what? I want to camp right here. This is the place where the angels of the Lord have appeared. They appeared to Jacob, our father. I know that God's going to watch over me. Let's put up camp right here, and we'll do our battle here, the double camp, the camp of man, the camp of God. And so there they are. Now Absalom's coming after him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. Again, Amasa had been made captain because Joab was David's captain at that time. And this Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. And so Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. It happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah, of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Regalim brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, and wheat and barley and flour and parched grain and beans and lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and for the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So now David gets another supply by the Lord, moving in people's hearts to bring David what he needed. And it reminds me of Psalm 23. You have prepared a table for me in the midst of my enemies. No doubt David thinking of times like this, when God, seemingly impossible to have such provision, God would always provide. You know, look back on your life. Have you been in almost impossible situations where God has provided? I remember one time on a mission trip, we were taking a youth group down to El Paso and going into Juarez, Mexico on a mission trip, and our van broke down. I mean, the classic van breaks down. The church van breaks down. That's just kind of, you know, ours hasn't broken down yet, so this is an anointed van. But almost every other church van, you know, be praying. You know, be praying that God will give us a new one. Wouldn't it be great to have a slot, kind of minivan, bus, truck thing or whatever for mission trip? Be praying for that. Maybe God will give us one. But God's been faithful to keep this one running. This one broke down. Not this one, but another one broke down. And I remember being there with the kids. We're on the side of the road. And I said, you know what, guys? What are we going to do? It was the middle of the night. It was night. It was dark. We're on the interstate there between, you know, Santa Fe and El Paso. And what are we going to do? I don't know. Let's pray. God's going to provide. You watch. God's going to provide for us. So we all pray, God, do something, send us help, whatever, do this. And sure enough, you know how that is. Right as soon as you pray, somebody pulls over, and this another van pulls over and has room for all of us to get in. So the van pulls over. We tell them who we are. We get in the van, and the weirdest thing, I don't know if the guys were playing with us. I think they probably were, or whether or not they really were. Just maybe God protected us. But I'm telling you why they did this. Maybe they thought it'd be funny to play a joke on people. We hop in the vehicle. And they start kind of looking around and laughing. And one of them says up front, goes, hey, should we kill him now or later or something like that? He goes, hey, we're going to kill you guys. I want you to know that. I said, well, I said, you know, I'm glad I brought my 45. I said, because I'll pull it out and blow you away first. That's all I knew. What else do you say? And they kind of went, ha, 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 ha. I said, all right, you know, you want to start it. So you go first. But I said, I'm pretty good. You know what? I don't want to overbrag it. I probably just said the first sentence and stopped. I don't remember exactly. So I don't want to lie before God and the people. But I did say, I've got a weapon, I've got my pistol, and if I, you know, whatever, I said, that's fine, I'll shoot you, and if you try to stab me or whatever. And they just kind of laughed, nobody else said anything else. So I don't know if they really did have evil intent, I don't know if they were just trying to be mean and play a joke, I don't know if they were just really nice guys who thought, ooh, we picked up some bad people. They may have thought, what have we done? He's going to kill us, you know, I don't know. But here's the point. Don't get a ride on the side of the highway unless you have to in the middle of the night. But God got us there safely. And we got out, and we were there, and we made it. God does miracles like that. He just does. I mean, time and time again, whenever in those situations, I've seen God do miracle after miracle. And you say, how in the world that happened? God just does it. And God did it for David, and God's doing it for them because God is watching over them. And so he brings them all the food they need. They're ready to go. Now we come to chapter 18. And this is where Absalom goes down. Look at this. Verse 1, and David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. So David's being a commander, being a leader. David puts everybody in order to get them ready to go. That's what a commander does, what a leader does. He said, time to gather his thoughts and goes right back to being who he is, this king and this leader. And David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. These are his two trusted commanders, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. Does anybody remember Ittai the Gittite from last week? Ittai the Gittite, he was the guy that had just got there. And David said, look, you got here yesterday. You don't have to leave with us. They didn't even know you. They don't know you're connected. Stay with Absalom. You don't have to follow us. We're getting run out of town. Just stay there, right? And Ittai said, no, wherever you go, I'm going. So very obviously, Ittai knew of David. Ittai loved David. He was obviously a well-known commander. He must have come from some other army. They knew of each other because now David says, look, you're a great commander. I'm putting you over 1/3 of my people. You've shown yourself faithful. And he had to have known he was a commander. He wouldn't have done this. So now we get some more insight into Ittai and what he was like. And again, somebody that God sent along. God providing David everything David needed. Food, commanders, encouragement, everything. There it is. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. But the people answered, you shall not go out. For if we flee away, they'll not care about us. Nor if half of us die, will they care about us. but you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city. In other words, David, look, I know you want to fight. I know you're a warrior, but if they kill you, we're all done. We're a kingdom on the run. And if our leader's gone, we're all done. You stay here where you don't get killed. We'll go out and do the battle. You know, it's interesting. David in his later life, David, no doubt, just was ready to go to battle. He's a warrior. I'm ready to go. What do you mean, don't go out? No, in this instance, David, you need to stay back and do this. And I've learned over the years that there are different seasons in our life as believers. There are times when we go. There are times when we send. There are times when we stay. There are times when we're not doing everything that everybody else is doing. Whatever the case might be, there's different seasons. You know, don't knock that. That's okay. God may have a different season for you that you're not doing what you used to do. You know, I used to do worship all the time. I did worship for years and years and years before we ever came here. Then I did worship for years after we came here. And then God began to move in my heart. It's time to get out of the way. Let other guys be raised up for worship. You focus in on teaching the word and do this kind of thing or whatever. And it's, you know, at first you're thinking, hey, you know, God, you gave me this gift for a reason. Maybe I should be involved. But then again, you realize there's different seasons. There's different seasons. It's okay. Know what it is God's called you to do in this season and do it. And so David realized, you know what? I usually do go out with the men. That's what I want to do. That's who I am. But in this particular instance, I'm not going to do that. You know, it's interesting. I was telling the staff just this morning, whenever we have these, and wasn't that a great meal? Those who came to the chili cook-off, that was great, wasn't it? I love that. Listen, it was great fellowship. We had a great time. I started getting comments, people sending emails, you know, back and forth. And that was great. You know, I loved it. You know, I got an email saying that was really good. Thank you for that time. And people, it gives an opportunity for the body just to talk and to spend time together when we normally don't get to do that as a body. And when all these gatherings would happen, and I still do it today, and I'm still going to do it, I was telling the guys, you know, usually I run around and just stay so busy that I don't get a chance to talk to very many people. You know, grab the trash, put that. And it's not because I'm so spiritual or because I'm just this great servant. Quite honestly, I started doing that years ago because I'm not good at talking one-on-one. And I thought if I start talking to you guys, I'll look stupid. So if I just stay busy, I don't have to talk to anybody. But I'll say hi, and I'll say, how are you doing? Good to see you. Keep walking in the Lord or whatever. You know, that old good old punch on the arm encouragement type thing. Because I'm not naturally social, right? So I would do that, but I've learned over the years that God is saying, you know what? You've got staff. Let them start doing more of that. Slow down and talk to the people. And I realized the other night, I let them almost do everything. And I had this wonderful guilt. And the reason I call it wonderful guilt, it's the same thing I think maybe going on with David here. It was, the guilt was there because I saw them running around, emptying trash, pulling tables, mirror, whatever, and I wasn't helping them. I was talking to you guys. But it was wonderful because I was talking to you guys, you see? And I love it. I'm not as bad socially now as I used to be. It took a lot of years, but I now feel a little bit more comfortable actually talking. Whereas I didn't. I would kind of stay away from it, you know, and kind of avoid that. Just my personality. I don't know why. But God has me in a different season. And so my natural desire, David's desire was, let's go to battle. I'm a warrior. My desire is, let's take the trash out. I'm thinking, I'm looking for things to do. And then somebody says, hey, Pastor Mark, can I talk to you? I'm thinking, oh, I was going to take the trash out. In my mind, I'm like, but yeah, let's talk. And then God said, wait a minute, what? Forget the trash. Love on the people. Pray with them. Talk to them. That's what you're supposed to do. You know, you're a pastor for crying out loud. You know, right? So God has to whack me around and get my attention. But my point is simply this. There's different seasons for what you're called to do. Follow God's leading in that season. Do what it is that God's told you to do and just be faithful in it. And it may be something different that you've ever done. You may have never done that before. Now God's saying, now I want you to do this, but I'm not good at talking to people. Now I want you to learn to be. Really? Yep. Start talking to people. Really? Yeah. What do I say? I don't know. How about hi? Then what? You'll figure it out. You know, but a lot of you don't realize. I mean, you know, again, I'm not as awkward now as I used to be, but the reality is my whole life growing up, I was the socially awkward kid. I didn't know what to say to people in class. I sat by myself. I did whatever. And I found that if you got busy doing stuff, then people, you just kind of didn't have to worry about it. You were just busy, busy, busy. It was good. And that's good. You're serving, but there has to be a balance in what you're doing. Anyway, David, look, you're going to do better. Stay here. Don't go out. We need you here right now. And David, look, verse 4, the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I'll do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave the captain's orders concerning Absalom. Everybody heard it. Everybody knew we're supposed to not kill Absalom, just take him captive. So the people went out into the field to battle against Israel, and the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. Now these woods are thick. Even today, the trees they planted, a lot of the trees, some of the trees are the same, some of the trees are different than what they planted, but they have the terebinth trees, which we're going to see come into play here, and they're not that big and that tall, but they're like gnarly with all these branches everywhere. So, I mean, you're up on a horse, you could easily run into one of these things. And the people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. And a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. And the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So, they're running into trees and hitting things. And God's using the forest to do more damage than the army was. God's battles are amazing, are they not? And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode a mule, and the mule went under a thick boughs of a great terebinth tree. And note this, and his head was caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. This mule drives him right into this gnarly tree or whatever, and he's got all this beautiful long hair. And he gets caught in the tree. The very thing he took the most pride in is what brought him down. Isn't that interesting? Big lesson to learn. The very thing he took the most pride in is the thing that he failed in that brought him down. His hair, his earthly beauty. And now he's stuck in this tree, literally hanging by his hair, legs dangling. I mean, imagine how fast he must have been going, running from these guys, how thick these trees were. And again, if you see the trees in Israel, they're very, very thick. This is something that you can understand when you see them. And so again, there he is, and notice he was hanging there. The mule which was under him went on, and a certain man saw it and told Joab, said, "I saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree." And Joab said to the man who told him, "You just saw him? Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels and a silver belt." But the man said to Joab, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son, for in the hearing the king commanded you, by the way, and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I would have dealt falsely against my own life.' In other words, I would have been killed for touching him. For there's nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself," that is, as the king's commander, "you would have set yourself against me. You'd have killed me for the king's sake." And Joab said, and Joab knew he was right, but he didn't want to hear it because he wanted to get rid of Absalom. And he said, "I can't linger with you." And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. Wow. 3. Boom, 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 right in the heart. Now again, obviously it took him a moment to die, or else these guys are just making sure. Because look at this, verse 15. "And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. And Joab blew the trumpet," that is, with battle's over, the trumpet sound for the battle being over, "and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people." Look, the king's dead, they're not going to chase us anymore. They'll all lose heart, in other words. "And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods," and I find this interesting, "and they laid a very large heap of stones over him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent." Do you remember what the consequence was for a rebellious son? Yeah, kill him with stones. He was to be killed with stones, and now we see the body of Absalom covered over in stones as he had rebelled against his father. And Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself. Now again, here he's in his pride. "You know, I'm going to build a monument to me," which is in the King's Valley. That's right there next to basically the Kidron Valley. "For he said, 'I have no son to keep my name in remembrance.' And he called the pillar after his own name. And to this day, it is called Absalom's Monument." Now, again, the monument is gone today. There is a monument there in the King's Valley they call Absalom's Tomb, but it's not. Maybe one of the prophet's tombs or someone else, but it's not Absalom's. But they call it that because of this passage here. But again, it just shows his, "I'm going to exalt myself because I can." "And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, 'Let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies.'" Now, this was obviously a young man who didn't really hear all the details about it and what the king had commanded, or what Joab had commanded to go tell the king. But he says, "Let me go tell. I want to go tell." You can see the excitement. "Let me be the one to tell the king." And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead." In other words, you're not mature enough. This is a big message to take, just to run and, "Hey, your son's dead. That's not good. I want to get one of my older commanders who knows all the details, who has kind of more tact and understanding, to go take the message." And Joab said to the Cushite, Go and tell the king what you've seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab, and he ran. Again, that's his take. They would run on foot to go give messages. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me run also after the Cushite. He goes, I want to go, please, please, please. You ever have a kid do that, you know? Let me, please, can I, please, can I, please, please. No, not tonight. Please, please, please. No, not that. Please, please, please. Look what happens. So Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? You don't even know the full story, in other words. What happened? But whatever happens, he said, let me run. I don't care. Let me go anyway. And he said, all right, run. You know, it's like the parent giving in. Go ahead. You know, you can do it. All right, go ahead. And Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushites. He was probably younger and faster, wasn't as smart, didn't know what was going on, but he's quick. And David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up on the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Now that would be a good sign, because if you saw an army coming, or one guy running and a bunch of people running behind him, he's probably in big trouble. And so, you know, they're coming there too, so watch out. But a guy alone, he's a messenger. Okay, so that's a good sign. And the watchman cried out to the king, and the king said, if he's alone, then there's news in his mouth, for he came rapidly and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. So wait, there's another guy coming. Here's this guy, comes another one. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there's another man running alone. And the king said, well, he also brings news. So it's, you know, we got two different articles here. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. I mean, this guy obviously had a very distinctive run, right? And he was probably quick. He'd outrun the Cushite. He's going for it, running good. You know, you can see maybe a beautiful runner. I don't know. But obviously he was recognizable and he was fast. And the king said, he's a good man. And he comes with good news. So this guy had a good reputation. He just didn't know what he was talking about. And Ahimaaz called out to the king and said, all is well. And then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord your God, who's delivered up the men who raised their hands against my lord the king. Now notice where David's heart is. The first thing David says. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Even though he's betrayed by his son, he loves him. You never quit loving your kids. No matter what they do, you love them. And David loved his son, even though his son had rebelled against him. And so Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant to me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I didn't know what it was about. In other words, I saw there was a big tumult, but I don't know what happened, but I had to come tell you. What are you telling me? Well, nothing. I don't really have anything to tell you, but I was so excited. And I think we won. This whole thing scene is like, you know. So David at this point is glad two people are running. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. And then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there's good news, my lord the king. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And notice the king's heart again. The king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be as that young man. He knew right then he's dead. And we're going to see that David weeps. And next week we'll get into David weeping and all that goes. And Joab rebuking him for it, you know, because of what it means to the people and all that goes with that. But before we even read, well, let me just read this. Then the king was deeply moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And everybody would have heard this and seen the king weeping. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died in your place, oh, my son Absalom. Why was David so grieved? Because David knew that if he had done what he was supposed to do with Amnon, Absalom would probably still be alive. David's going, this is my fault. Now, Absalom still chose to rebel, so it was Absalom's fault primarily. But as a parent, David realized what I did led my son in a wrong direction. And now my son is dead because of my foolishness, and the guilt was overwhelming to him. I deserve to die. I should have been the one that died. I started the whole thing with Bathsheba. I'm the one that betrayed everybody. I'm the one that didn't take care of my son. It shouldn't have been you, Absalom. It should have been me. And David, in the guilt, is grieved. And again, guilt can burden us to overwhelming. And David here is overwhelmed at this moment, and we'll see next week that Joab's going to rebuke him for this because he has to go out in front of the people and settle them because the people were fighting for the king. And by him weeping this way, he's saying, you know what? I care more about my son than the people. And yes, he cared about his son, but his son was in rebellion. He needed to show his love and loyalty to the people. Now, as we finish this, we'll get into 19. You can read 19, 20, and 21 next week. We did three this week. Maybe we'll get three next time. But 19, 20, and 21... I'm sorry, at the end of this, the thing I want to point out, that's for next week. I hope God gives you a desire to run. Pray that God will give you a desire to run. Lord, I want to run. I want to be a messenger for you. In whatever that means, it doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor. It could mean working kids ministry, doing a soup kitchen, cleaning at the church, helping up, doing a kinship, women's ministry, men's. Go down the list. It doesn't matter. But pray that God will give you a heart to run. Let me run. I want to be a messenger for you. I want to be a messenger for the King. Let me run. But let me say this. You can run in certain areas, and you don't need a lot of training for that. But make sure that if you're going to do something where you're going to be up in front of people and you're going to be leading people and you're going to be teaching or whatever, don't run too soon. Wait until you have a message. Wait until God gets you to that place of seasoning. You go, okay, now I'm ready. You know, I see a lot of guys, I've seen guys over the years go out too soon and have a really hard struggle, and some of them not even make it. But at the same time, have a heart to run. Have a heart to run, but wait until God says, run. And when God says, run, run. So for whatever that's worth, let God minister to your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, again for your word tonight. And again, I pray, Lord, that everything that was said tonight, anything that was of me and not of you, remove it from our mind. Don't even let us remember it. But everything, God, that was said of you and everything, Lord, from your word, let it go deep into our heart and let it be planted. And Lord, let it bear fruit and grow in the way that you want it to grow. Lord, let it produce what you sent it to produce. I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for your faithfulness to David. Even when David deserved all the consequences that were coming upon him, he humbled himself and trusted you, and you protected him. And as we're going to see later, Lord, next week, you restored him. Thank you for your faithfulness to David, and thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, let your word do in our heart tonight what you sent it to do. We give you all the praise and the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.